Well, this morning we are beginning a new sermon series. It's a sermon series where we are looking at the book of Philippians. It's one of the shorter letters Paul wrote in the Bible. It's actually only four chapters long, but contained within this letter are some of the most beautiful language in all of Scripture. Some people have even suggested that the church in Philippi was Paul's most beloved church community, which, well, it very well could be the case. Because when you read this letter, you can feel that sense of intimacy, that sense of comfort, that deep relationship that they shared. And so Paul says to them things like this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Make my joy complete. I thank my God every time I think of you." Beautiful language, language that touches not only the mind, but touches the heart as well. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this letter that Paul writes, one chapter per week, which means that we'll begin with chapter 1 this morning. Only we're not going to begin with the beginning of chapter 1, we'll begin in the middle part. It's the part where Paul is talking to the church about worship on Sunday. And specifically, he's talking about why people show up to church in the first place. But before we come to this letter, will you join with me in a word of prayer? Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are our potter, and we are your clay. Amen. Well, on April 4th, 2010, approximately 20,000 people showed up to the Bay Area Fellowship Church in Corpus Christi, Texas, to celebrate Easter Sunday. Now, the Bay Area Fellowship Church, it's one of the largest churches in Corpus Christi. It includes four satellite campuses, and they celebrate 15 different worship services every weekend. In fact, Outreach Magazine named this church one of the top 100 fastest-growing churches in the United States today. But still, even with all that being said, 20,000 people is a lot of people. How on earth do you get that many people to show up to your church on a Sunday? Well, how'd they do it? The answer is easy. The Bay Area Fellowship Church gave away free gift baskets to anyone who showed up to church that day on Easter and received Christ. You see, these gift baskets were worth well over $300. They included prizes such as flat-screen television, skateboards, Fender guitars, and new furniture. You see, if you visit church in North Carolina, we give you a coffee mug and a newsletter. If you visit church in Texas, they give you a flat-screen TV. Everything's bigger. Now, in addition to these gift baskets that day, the Bay Area Fellowship Church also gave away 15 free cars, one at each service, to one lucky person who received Christ. These cars included an Audi A4, a Jeep, a Chevy Aveiro, a Mazda RX-8, a Volkswagen Jetta, two BMWs, a Chevy Avalanche, a Jaguar, and two Mitsubishi Eclipses. Now, when asked about this, let's call it unconventional approach to evangelism, Bill Cornelius, the lead pastor of the Bay Area Fellowship, said this. He said, "These prizes, they're meant to be a metaphor for the ultimate giveaway, which is Jesus giving his life for us. Just think," he said, "if you get this excited to receive a car, imagine how excited you're going to be to get into heaven." Now, to cover the cost of this nearly $4.5 million promotion, the church took up a special offering. The prizes, like heaven, are free, Cornelius said, but that doesn't mean someone didn't have to pay. Just like Jesus paid for our sins, all you have to do is receive them. And people did. At least they said they did. Thousands and thousands of people that day showed up. on Easter Sunday, receive Christ. Now, what do you make of that approach to evangelism? I mean, strange, isn't it? To get paid to go to church, it doesn't feel right, does it? I mean, don't get me wrong, I get paid every week to be here, but for you guys to be paid, well, that seems a little selfish on your part. But does it matter? I mean, does your attitude matter? Well, your motivation for showing up, does it really matter? Well, not according to the Apostle Paul. And with that, I take you back to our scripture passage this morning in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, where Paul says to the church this. He says, there are some people out there proclaiming Christ from envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. Some people are proclaiming Christ out of insincere and selfish ambition, but others out of love. But what does it matter, he says, as long as Christ is proclaimed, whether out of false motives or true, I rejoice. Did you hear it? Did you hear what Paul is suggesting? What he's telling the church in Philippi? He's saying to them, as long as you show up on Sunday morning, I don't care. He says that whether you're there for the flat-screen televisions or to impress your mother or to impress your girlfriend, it doesn't matter to me. As long as Christ is proclaimed, he says, I rejoice. It's almost as if Paul is suggesting that our heart, our motivation, it doesn't matter at all in faith. But, well, how can that be? After all, isn't faith primarily about the heart? Isn't that where faith begins? Back in the early 1900s, a Congregationalist pastor from Chicago named Washington Gladden was offered a gift of over $100,000 by the business mogul John C. Rockefeller. Now, just as a matter of perspective, $100,000 in 1904 is the equivalent of $2.2 million today. The gift was given to Gladden's church to be used for foreign mission. Now, the story goes, Rockefeller and Gladden had actually not seen eye to eye for some time. Gladden had been a vocal critic of John Rockefeller's business practices, and he had written many editorial articles in the Chicago Tribune criticizing Rockefeller's approach to employees and competition. John Rockefeller wanted to make peace with the pastor. He wanted to put the whole thing to rest, so he decided to give this gift, this $100,000, as a way of extending an olive branch. Only Washington Gladden did not accept the gift. He turned down the equivalent of $2.2 million, instead telling Mr. Rockefeller, "Sir, the gift without the giver is bare." See, one of the greatest virtues the Christian church has always championed has always been the virtue of integrity. Being authentic to who you are in every place, in every situation. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The poet T.S. Eliot once said, "The greatest challenge a person of faith faces is doing the right thing for the wrong reason." So why does Paul say it doesn't matter? How can he say he rejoices whether a person's motivations are false or true? What's going on in the scripture? Well, I think the answer to this question is actually found in a unique understanding the Apostle Paul has in the relationship between the human heart and the human hand. You see, Paul recognizes the truth. He recognizes that whether we want to admit it or not, we can't always control what it is we're feeling. Emotions, after all, are fleeting. Desires come and go in a moment's notice. And there are times in each of our lives when, well, our heart is not quite right, and yet we're still called to act anyway, to do something anyway. God calls us to step up anyway. Those moments come when we're not totally sincere about what it is we're feeling, and yet God calls us to show up anyway. Or to say it differently, there are some times in our life when our hearts guide the work of our hands, but then there are other times when God uses our hands to guide the work of our hearts. And so I still remember the very first time I had to get up in the middle of the night to change a diaper when our first child, Addie, was born. As soon as I heard the cry in the middle of the night, I was out of bed. My motivation was a 10. And I said to myself, yes, I can do this. This is what I signed up for. This is fatherhood, servant leadership. The second time it happened, I heard the cry and I thought to myself, wow, this is becoming quite a trend. The third time I heard the cry in the middle of the night, I thought to myself, my God, what have I gotten myself into? Does that make me a bad parent? Does it make me a bad parent because every time my child needs something or wants something, my heart isn't always overflowing with love or joy? Does that make me insincere to the child? Is it hypocrisy? Or is it faith? Is it faith that's showing up and doing the right thing, the thing we are called to do even when we don't feel like doing it, is an act that is honored and blessed by God, whether out of false motives or true, Paul says. I rejoice. You see, there are times in our life when, for whatever reason, our heart is not right, and yet we choose to practice our faith anyway. We choose to worship anyway. We choose to love anyway. We choose to serve anyway. And in those moments, we trust that whatever our motivations are, whether they're sincere or selfish, whatever they are, God still honors them anyway. And that what we do, it still matters. Maybe that's why Bill Wilson, one of the founders of Alcoholics Anonymous, once said, you can't always think your way into right action, but you can act your way into right thinking. Which is to say, sometimes God transforms us from the inside out, but then there are other times when God transforms our lives from the outside in. There are times when God uses our hands to touch the very center of our heart. And so I'm sure you're familiar with the poem, The Paradoxical Commandment. It was a poem that was written in 1968 by a 19-year-old Harvard College sophomore. But it was a poem that was made famous by an 87-year-old Albanian nun living in Calcutta. You see, legend has it, Mother Teresa wrote this poem on her wall in the house for the dying, because it captured the very heart of her ministry. And every day she would look at it before she went out to touch the lives of those who were in the final steps of their journey. Every day she would read the words right before she went out to serve. And this is what it said. People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered, but forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of being selfish or ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you're going to win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. And if you find serenity and happiness, some people may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. And the final analysis is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. You know, I'm sure there's some person in this world you simply don't feel like loving today. There's some person that just thinking about them, it makes your heart feel cold and empty. And to those people for whom you don't have the slightest amount of love or sincerity towards them, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, love them anyway. Love them anyway. And the day is going to come when you receive a phone call, and the person is going to ask you to serve. They're going to tell you to show up at Habitat for Humanity or the soup kitchen, or they're going to ask you to be on the PTA, and you're going to say yes, but you're not going to say it for the right reasons. And even though you know your motives aren't pure, the Apostle Paul says you go out and you serve anyway. It matters anyway. And yes, I imagine the Sunday's going to come when your alarm's going to go off. You're going to look and think to yourself, the last place you want to be is right here in this place of worship. You're going to think to yourself, not today, Lord. I can't do it today. I don't want to go today. And on those Sundays, when you simply don't feel like worshiping, on those Sundays, when you don't have the slightest bit of joy in your heart, the Apostle Paul says, proclaim Christ anyway. Worship anyway. Whether out of false motives or true, he says, allow your hand to guide your hearts. As Paul tells the church in Philippi, have a little faith. That's all it takes, after all, is just a little faith. And see what God can do. Do it anyway. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, we thank you that even when we are fickle, you are faithful. Even when our emotions run awry, you call us to great things. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would continue to have the faith to step forward, to trust that you will guide us, strengthen us. We pray, Lord, that even in those times when we find our motivation running out, that we would have the confidence in you to continue to seek after you and to continue to do your will. Lord, help us to love. Help us to serve. And help us to proclaim you. Amen.